Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. Those of you who are watching online, we're glad you're with us as well. Tell me, how would you respond to a person who tells you this? I was cheating, and now my guilt haunts me. I can't sleep, I can't concentrate, I can't do anything good. I've done everything I thought I could, but the guilt is still here, haunting me. Have you ever been tormented by guilt? Can you ever get rid of it? If you feel guilty, but you're not actually guilty. In other words, you're feeling false guilt. What if you are guilty, but don't feel guilty? Then what? Would you want to know? What if you've done something unforgivable? Maybe you've cheated. And no one knows. Today, our message is entitled, Forgiveness for a Cheater. Let's journey back in time 2,000 years to the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He's reclining at a U-shaped table with his 12 apostles. They're celebrating what's called the Passover Seder, the annual celebration of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt, the Passover meal. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 20. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, help me out. One of you will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? Then Jesus told him, you have said it. That is the word of the Lord. In this familiar scene, in just a moment, the 12 apostles will partake in a reformulated Passover meal. Reformulated in the sense that it becomes what we today call the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate here a little later. The bread representing the broken body of Jesus Christ. The cup representing his poured out blood for our sins. But it's weird, is it not, that Jesus picks this sacred moment to raise the Seder spoiling specter of his impending betrayal? One of you will betray me, he says. One of you is going to cheat on me. One of you is going to be unfaithful to me. Filled with sadness, suddenly they all lose their appetite. What could he mean by this? Betray him? How? Betray him when? You mean one of us? One of the 12? This tight-knit group that's been together for so long? How could it be? Feelings of fear fill their hearts. Then Jesus' ominous and obscure announcement prompts two questions, two penetrating questions from the disciples. The first one goes like this. They each ask, "Am I the one, Lord?" They don't know yet that it's Judas. He's been a counterfeit from day one, but he's covered his tracks superbly. Nobody knows except for Jesus. But why then does each ask, "Am I the one?" Is this false guilt? No one points the finger at Judas. Man, he was a good actor. They don't point the finger at any of the other apostles. No, they all search their own hearts. Have I in some way been unfaithful to Jesus? Am I about to mess something up? Maybe he knows I've flirted with doubts, and he's calling me out about that. Or maybe he knows I'm going to let him down in some way. Likely, the treacherous kind of betrayal that Judas is planning is not even on their radar. It's unthinkable that someone would do that. And so they all wonder about their own more subtle acts of cheating, betrayal, unfaithfulness. Why would Jesus subject them to this sort of thing? Later in the scriptures, we are told to examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the cup, to examine our hearts, to confess our sins. I believe that that practice is rooted in this historical event right here, as each disciple considers how he may have betrayed the Lord. It's a sacred moment, this is. We're proclaiming here the Lord's death for our sins in our place, the sacrifice to save us. Each of us must ask, "How have I betrayed you, Lord? How have I been unfaithful?" And then we must confess and repent of our sins. Then there's a second penetrating question. Judas asks the same question as the others, but with one crucial difference. Did you notice it? Each of the others said, "Am I the one, Lord?" But Judas says, "Rabbi, am I the one?" You see, to Judas, Jesus was just his teacher, just his rabbi. But to the other 11, Jesus was Lord. This is what marks a true follower of Jesus from a false one. Now, of course, anybody can mouth the words, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord." But to live with him as the Lord of your life, the ruler of your life, where he really does call the shots, not you. Oh, that's much different. Judas has already deconstructed whatever faith he thought he had in Jesus. Jesus is not Judas's Lord. Which brings us to another penetrating pronouncement Jesus knows that Judas is the cheater, but he doesn't give Judas away. I find that fascinating. His answer to Judas, it's puzzling, isn't it? He says, "You have said it." Strange. What kind of an answer is that? It's the kind of answer that says to Judas, "You and I both know who it is, Judas. You're busted, buddy. We know." And yet, with this obscure answer, the other 11 apostles are kept in the dark. It's an ingenious reply. But why does Jesus want to keep the other 11 in the dark? It's puzzling. I mean, if they knew, they could have stopped Judas. Undoubtedly, they would have. Bound him, gagged him. As they scoop up Jesus and head off across the Kidron Valley, over the Mount of Olives, they could have easily escaped. But clearly, Jesus doesn't want that. He says, "For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago." Of course, he could have gotten out of it. He could have easily escaped if he wanted to. He is God in the flesh. But he doesn't want to. His mission was to come here to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise from the dead, so that whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Escape is not an option for Jesus, because Jesus loves you. Fascinating. Jesus knows he's about to die a horrible death, an excruciating death, a torturous death. And yet he is unquestionably in charge here, even of his own betrayal. How so? Well, think of it. By alerting Judas, that Jesus knows he's the culprit, Jesus is forcing Judas to do his dirty work right away, that night. Notice what happened just 2 days earlier. Let's do a flashback, all right? We're going to rewind history 2 days earlier. Jesus says, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days." That's what we're celebrating at the table. "And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the Passover celebration," they agreed, "or the people may riot." Did you catch that? Jesus says his crucifixion is going to happen at the Passover celebration. But the religious leaders say, "Let's wait until after the Passover." Who ends up being right? Jesus, of course. Even though it's their plan, Jesus knows it better than they do. This tells me that Judas did not plan to betray Jesus that night. Had no plan to do so. Judas had been instructed to look for an opportune time after the Passover. when the high risk of a riot would be minimized. That was the plan. But now, at the table, when Judas suddenly realizes that Jesus knows not only about the betrayal, but he knows that Judas is the perp, the betrayer. Judas panics. The jig is up. He knows. He might try to stop me. And surely if the others find out, they're going to try to stop me. I've got to act now. It's now or never. This is why Judas hurries off in the middle of the Passover Seder, straight to the authorities. We're told this in John's Gospel. Right after this little exchange of words, Judas darts out into the darkness to do his dirty deed. But right before he does, he hears Jesus saying these ominous words. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Whoa. Is Jesus giving Judas one last chance to repent? If so, Judas refuses it. He wants that 30 pieces of silver. You see, Judas is guilty, but apparently he doesn't feel guilty. Most of us gauge guilt by our feelings, don't we? I don't feel guilty. I must not be guilty. But feelings are not a reliable guide for determining guilt. I've seen people up to all kinds of nefarious stuff, and they felt no guilt at all. We must go to the scriptures. We must ask, what does the Lord say? Objectively, am I guilty? We must ask the Holy Spirit, please convict me. Shine the spotlight on my soul so that I can see where I've sinned. Or else, we might not know until it's too late. When Judas reaches the high priest's palace, he's out of breath. He pounds on the giant ornate door, and then he impatiently waits. Finally, a blurry-eyed servant opens the door, kind of perturbed, and says, look, that the high priest will not be disturbed. It's too late for that. Judas says, tell him it's Judas. Tell him Jesus knows about the plot. Tell him it has to be tonight, or he'll escape, maybe for good. Judas obviously doesn't know Jesus. Matthew is showing us, oh, how cleverly, that Jesus is Lord. Even of his own arrest, he knows Judas better than Judas knows himself. He knows the plot better than the plotters. Jesus is calling the shots. He's in control. You guys think it's after the No. We're going to adjust that. It's going to be at Passover time tonight. He's in control, not the perps who've been plotting and planning this for weeks. Early the next morning, Judas, now crushed with feelings of remorse, hangs himself. Now he's overwhelmed with feelings of regret, but he still doesn't repent. You see, he's wallowing in guilt and shame and condemnation, And that's a dead end, literally. For him, it was a dead end. It leads to destruction, just wallowing in guilt. You see, feeling badly, that's not enough. You must turn to Jesus in repentance and trust and receive his forgiveness. In that case, that sorrow is a good thing. Otherwise, it's just destructive. Judas cheated by his own free choice, and he could have repented. You see, a cheater can be forgiven. Later that evening, Peter will cheat on Jesus. He will be unfaithful to Jesus by swearing, "I don't know the guy." He does that three times. The other disciples, they all run away, cowardly. As Jesus is arrested, they all betray him, just as we betray him when we sin against him. But Peter and the others repented. Judas did not. And if Judas had just stayed around long enough, he'd have heard about the redemptive grace of God poured out in Jesus' death for our sins. Years ago, a man came to me here at the church asking for help. He said, "I cheated on my wife. I had an affair with a woman at work. My wife found out that she was just totally devastated. We ended up ending our marriage, got a divorce, and I married my new lover. Now I'm a wreck. I am crushed with guilt over what I did. What should I do? I've repented. And I've done everything I can do to try to make amends. I've asked forgiveness. I've even considered ending my current marriage and going back to my first wife, but it just seems like that's not a viable option. But how can I ever be forgiven for what I've done?" What finally helped this man was a deep contemplation of the cross of Jesus Christ. When he was told, "Are you arrogant enough to think that your sins are too big for the cross of Christ? That you're somehow committed a sin that even the sacrifice of God's Son cannot wash away? Who are you to hold yourself captive when God Almighty has set you free?" Do you feel guilty today? Apart from Christ, whether you feel it or not, the Bible says, and our consciences ultimately tell us, that we're all guilty, that we all need to be forgiven. I'm going to ask those that are helping with communion today to come and get ready for that. We're going to take some time right now to reenact that first Passover. The breaking of the bread represents Jesus' body broken for you. The juice represents his poured out blood to wash away your sins. And We're going to begin passing the elements here in just a moment and have some background music as we do. And as we pass the elements, if you're new to this, don't partake right away. Just hang on to them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, He invites you to this table. And so take the elements and just wait for us to all partake together when they're all distributed. If you're not in right relationship with the Lord, and you know it, there's sin that you have not confessed, that you have not forsaken, and you're unwilling to forsake it, then don't partake. If you're not a Jesus follower, then don't partake. Don't make a statement about yourself that isn't true. You are saying by taking this, Jesus is my Lord. I've received Him as my Savior and Lord, my Forgiver, my Redeemer. If that's not true of you, then don't partake. Better yet, repent now and receive Him. Let's pray, and when we do, we'll begin to distribute the elements. Father, please shine your light on my heart, on my soul, and on all of us, and show us where we have failed you. May we not just rely on our feelings. May we look to what your word says. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to show us so that we might turn from our sins. We might turn to you and confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Father, thank you for the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it cleanses us from all sin. All of us cheaters, all of us, we've all been unfaithful. Thank you for Jesus' faithfulness. And bless this observance in Jesus' name. Amen.